Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Hello there, friend, and thank you for tuning into the broadcast today, this special Holy Week series of broadcasts we're calling The Last Words of Jesus from the Cross. I'm excited to share these messages with you, and today I want to talk to you about words of assurance that Jesus spoke from the cross. You know, everyone who has ever come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has a story to tell about how that happened. Each story is different. Yours is different than mine, and mine is different than the next person. Some are more dramatic than others. But you know, every story of true faith conversion is a miracle of spiritual transformation. And your testimony, if you have one, is more powerful than you think. Why do I say that? Well, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, a loud voice from heaven says this about the tribulation saints. It says, "They overcame him," that is the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony." I love that, because not even the devil can stand against the personal testimony of a blood-bought saint of God. And so recently, when I read the story of one man's journey that led him to personal faith in Jesus Christ, I wanted to share it with you. I thought it was so riveting, so captivating, that it was something I should read on this broadcast and share with you. So just sit back and relax, and I want you to listen to this story, and maybe you'll even see yourself in some parts of this story. This man writes, "I've been a criminal for as long as I can remember. As rap sheets go, they don't get any longer than mine. I've done hard time and have many regrets. I've learned that there aren't many do-overs in life. I suppose it all began when I started hanging out with the wrong group of kids in school. We were the kind that went looking for trouble, and when we weren't looking for trouble, trouble seemed to find us. Looking back, I know I gave my parents every reason to give up on me. I just never thought my father actually would. One bad thing led to another. I soon found myself living on the streets and running with some pretty shady characters. I did petty crimes just to put food in my hungry stomach. As time went on, I became more emboldened and brazen toward authority figures. Nobody was going to tell me what to do. Eventually," he writes, "my crimes against humanity were so great that the authorities sentenced me to die. They scheduled my execution on a national holiday. I ate my last meals hours before taking my last breath. In these parts, a criminal's execution was slow, painful, public, and lonely. No one from my family came to say goodbye. I don't know why I looked for my dad. I hadn't talked to him in years. The crowds who came out to witness the executions seemed bloodthirsty that day. We were all hurling cruel insults at one of the other criminals. I'm not sure why. I mean, what did he do that was so bad? But boy, he looked like he took a real beating from the authorities. When I heard him cry out to his father, something inside of me longed for the relationship I never had with my own father. That's when I stopped casting insults at him. That's when I started defending him to the vile thug on the other side. You see, we were the ones who had lived the life of crime. This man was innocent. And that's when I turned to him and said, 'Remember me when you come into your kingdom.' When he actually turned his bloody face to me and spoke reassuring words, I knew everything would be okay. I knew my life had changed. I knew my destiny was secure. Until my last breath, I rehearsed the words over and over again in my heart and my mind. 'I tell you the truth,' he said. You got to know that my life had been one big lie. For the first time, I actually wanted to hear the truth. 'Today, you will be with me in paradise,' he said." I thought, really? Did he say paradise? It took me a few moments for the words to sink in. Paradise just sounded too good to be true. Well, friend, you probably already figured out that the testimony I just read is sort of a creative retelling of the story about one of the thieves crucified next to Jesus. He was the thief that received words of assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share four things about this thief that are true of this man and true of us if we want to find ourselves in paradise with Jesus. Now, first, he traveled a narrow road. The crucifixion site back in the first century was at a major entry point into the city of Jerusalem. If you can picture this, people entering the city to start their day walked by the dying criminals and, well, they let loose their slashing tongues, taunting them mercilessly. Luke tells us that the passerbys watched Jesus. The rulers of the Jews sneered at him. And the Roman soldiers mocked him. The criminals that were crucified on either side of Jesus also hurled insults at him, well, until one of them had a change of heart. Now, reading all the gospel accounts together, it appears that both of the criminals joined the voices of ridicule aimed at Jesus. But in time, one of them stopped. And as faith began to sprout in him, sort of like a mustard seed, he began standing up for Jesus. And in doing so, I simply want to suggest he chose the narrow road. I wonder if he ever heard Jesus say these words recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You know, friend, it takes courageous faith to travel that narrow road. It's lonely, and Jesus says few go there. But one of the thieves crucified next to Jesus, well, he went against the strong and vicious public opinion about Jesus that was being so loudly proclaimed on the day of his crucifixion. Apparently, he didn't care what the majority thought. He took his stand with Jesus, albeit alone. Don't be surprised if this Easter you find yourself all alone as a Christian. Oh yes, there's a fellowship to find at the foot of the cross and in the body of Christ, but you might be the only one in your family or among your friends who profess faith in Jesus. You might be the only one in your place of work that speaks kindly of Christ. Just remember that 2,000 years ago, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sneers and jeers continue today. The angry mob still spews hatred toward Jesus and his followers, and that following him can be a hard and lonely road. So first of all, we learn from this thief that he was willing to travel a narrow road. But secondly, he believed with scant evidence. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed how this thief believed with such little evidence. Think about this. Unlike the disciples, he never saw Jesus feed the multitudes. He never saw Jesus turn water into wine, or walk on water, or heal the sick, or even raise the dead. He was not an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty, as the disciples were. He believed, though, before the sky turned dark in the middle of the day, before the foundations of the earth shook, and before the veil in the temple split down the middle. He never felt the nail prints in the hands of the resurrected Christ as Thomas did. Nor did he witness Jesus ascending into the crowds. Friend, I'll say it again. This thief's faith is impressive because he believed with such little evidence. You know, for 2,000 years, skeptics have asked for proof of Jesus' claims, and I wonder if you're still among them, one of those skeptics that just says, you know, if you just give me enough proof, I'll believe. Have you denied the faith until you get that proof? Proof that God created the heavens and the earth? Proof that Jesus was God? Proof that he performed miracles? Proof that he lived and died and rose again on the third day? You know, friends, some people say they will believe when they see enough proof of all the claims of Christianity, but I'm not sure that's true. More often than not, I think that's just a smokescreen. The rulers and chief priests taunted Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, by saying, "Oh, we will believe in him if he comes down from the cross." But we know this was a bold-faced lie. They had no intention of embracing Jesus. They didn't believe in him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They didn't believe in him after his own resurrection 3 days later. What more proof did they need than an empty tomb? And besides, you know, it's precisely because he didn't come down from the cross that we believe today. Now, Christianity is an intelligent faith, friend, based upon reasonable evidence, but it does require faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But God always gives us just enough evidence to believe. And again, I'll say it, I'm impressed with the faith of this thief who was crucified next to Jesus because he believed with such scant evidence. Now, this thief also made a humble request. A Pilate posted a sign above the cross of Christ. Do you remember what it read? It said, "This is the King of the Jews." Of course, the religious leaders wanted it to read, "He said he was the King of the Jews," but Pilate's words were Pilate's words. Somebody once called these seven words the first gospel tract. That's a pretty good way of thinking of it. Perhaps it made one of the thieves wonder if Jesus was in fact a king. He might have thought to himself, hey, every king has a kingdom. And so what followed was this humble request. He looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Now notice he didn't say, "Honor me." He said, "Remember me." And he didn't say, "If you enter your kingdom." He said, "When you enter your kingdom." Now, faith had eclipsed any doubt this thief might have had about Jesus. He took a chance on believing, and his was a humble, humble request. You know, friend, the Bible gives stern warnings about pride. It says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It also says that pride goes before a fall. I'm reminded of a Billy Joel song that says, "Only the good die young." Well, the truth of the matter is, proud criminals die young too. People say that Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber, you remember him? That he went defiantly to the death chamber. As far as we know, he never expressed any remorse to God or to man for murdering 168 innocent people when he set off that bomb in Oklahoma City. Well, on the day Jesus died, one thief entered eternity just as Timothy McVeigh did, proud and defiant. But the other thief humbled himself, and he woke up in paradise with Jesus. And herein is the mystery of the gospel. You know, two people hear the same message. One man humbles himself, but the other man remains in his pride. And I got to ask you, friend, what about you? Is pride keeping you this Holy Week from humbling yourself before the Savior who died for your sins? You know, Jesus is King of the universe he created. Make no mistake about that. And one day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There can only be one king in your life. It's either you, that you crown yourself king, or it's Jesus Christ. And perhaps your opportunity to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is right here and right now. I believe you're listening to this broadcast, not by accident, but by divine appointment. And friend, you can either slip humbly into eternity, assured that paradise is your destiny, or you can pass into the next life with a clenched fist, proudly declaring your innocence all the way to hell, just as the other thief did. Now, I know that sounds stern and a little bit harsh, and I don't mean for it to, but friend, eternity is at stake. And the choice is yours. And there's no better time to humble yourself before Jesus and to make Jesus your Savior and your King than right now. Well, let's review for a moment. What have we learned from this thief who died on the cross next to Jesus? Well, first, he traveled a narrow road. Secondly, he believed with scant evidence. Thirdly, he made a humble request. And finally, he was given assurance of his eternal destiny. 13 words changed this man's life forever, and they were some of the most reassuring words he ever heard. Jesus spoke these words to him. Listen to this. "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, throughout Jesus's ministry, he would often start his teaching by saying, "I tell you the truth." Another translation of the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." We might say something like, you know, "You can go to the bank on what I'm about to tell you." Jesus punctuated some of his last words from the cross with truth. And how ironic that a few hours earlier, Pilate was asking the age-old question, "What is truth?" I mean, he was standing right in front of Jesus, and he should have been asking, "Who is truth?" Because truth was standing right before him. Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He also said, "The truth will set you free," in John chapter 8 and verse 36. You know, friend, relativism is like quicksand to a dying man. There's no more important time to hear the truth than when you're about to slip into eternity. But don't wait until then to respond. You might not get that opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible always speaks with a sense of urgency about salvation. Today is the day of salvation. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "today you will be with me in paradise." Friend, if today was the day that you would meet your Maker, where would you be today? If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you have to say to him? You know, a close examination of these words that Jesus spoke from the cross to this thief, a close examination of them clears up a lot of theological confusion. I think what Jesus did not say to the thief is perhaps as significant as what he did say. For example, Jesus did not say, "Today you will pass through purgatory on your way to paradise." You know, people often ask me, "What happens when a person dies?" Well, if he's a believer in Jesus Christ, he is immediately ushered into the presence of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I take that to mean that when a believer in Jesus Christ dies, just like the thief, he wakes up in paradise in the presence of Jesus. You know, it was a precious time when my father-in-law passed into the presence of Jesus. He died at home with family nearby. My wife, Catherine, remembers when the hospice nurse said to her, "You know, when he gets close to passing, I'll call you into the room." And when she learned, that is, the hospice nurse learned that I was a pastor, she began to speak more openly about her faith. And she said to Catherine, "I've experienced the moment of death so many times that when a person goes to be with Jesus, you can sense the spirit leaving the body." And she said, "You'll want to be by his bedside at that moment." And Catherine was by her father's bedside, and she said that it happened exactly that way. When her daddy died, though his body was still there, she knew he had left the room, and it was comforting to know that he was in the presence of Jesus. You know, it's true, friend. At death, we leave the room. Some enter into the presence of Jesus in a place called paradise, but sadly and tragically, others go to hell and wait the final judgment. Furthermore, Jesus did not say, "Hey, sorry, it's too late. There's no way for me to baptize you." I find that interesting. Those who believe that we must be baptized to be saved and go to heaven have a lot of explaining to do about this thief on the cross. He was never baptized, and yet Jesus himself said he would be in paradise. I want to be clear about this. Though baptism is an important act of obedience for all believers, it's not a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." And "not of works" includes the work of baptism. And by the way, Jesus did not offer the man last rites or Holy Communion either before he slipped into eternity. And finally, Jesus did not say, "You need to discuss this with my mother Mary. She's standing right over there." No, the exchange between Jesus and this thief on the cross gives us every reason to believe that we have direct access to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, what I'm trying to say to you through this story about this thief on the cross who found himself in paradise is he was given words of assurance at a moment in time in his life when he needed them more than any other time. And those same words of assurance that Jesus spoke to this man who believed on Jesus, those same words of assurance can be yours this Holy Week and this Easter as you celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know those words of assurance? Do you know that if you were to die today, you would wake up in the presence of Jesus in paradise because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the scripture says. And I encourage you to do that right now and right here if you've not already done so.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.